I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Hear the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. I suspect some of you, as even myself, after last week's sermon, hearing what is upon us as those who are now free in Christ to love our neighbors as ourselves, a great burden even, though there is indeed, as Paul has declared for us in the gospel, a freedom from the law and even from the bondage of sin, we know, I'm sure from our own experience, how powerless it is when it comes to, in fact, seeing that love being demonstrated in our own lives. How many of us have failed this week to indeed love our own neighbor, our own spouse, our own children, our own sibling, with the same sense of zeal, with the same creative outlook, to care for them, to show the kind of concern that we would have for our own selves. Indeed, it is beyond our own human capabilities, even to the point of, as I said, possibly being altogether depressed as such an outlook upon our own lives, to love our neighbors as ourselves, feeling altogether hopeless of fulfilling such an impossible, humanly impossible task. And yet the gospel of Christ, as we have been working through in the book of Galatians, is not just a message of freedom from the judgment of sin, the true verdict of damnation that falls upon us as sons of Adam, but it is also a proclamation of emancipation from sin itself. So I want you to be encouraged, especially this morning, that God has indeed given us a way by which we can live our lives where the fulfillment of that very command to love our neighbor as ourselves is not simply a high and lofty task or a goal that we oftentimes fail to meet, but indeed a work that God Himself is bringing to pass in our lives. In other words, I want this message to be a word of great hope, of encouragement, and even possibly a message that you can take home some clear and simple ways to bear this very work out in your lives. In this passage, as we notice, Paul recognizes the danger that is present before the Galatians, as they are struggling, in fact, have, by many accounts, have turned away from the way of freedom and have turned to law once again by the teaching of the Judaizers. And as a result, as we see in verse 15, it has led to them biting and devouring one another to the point where they may consume one another and bring destruction upon the very church. So with that in mind, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How they were, at least appears to be living their lives in consuming one another, was indeed an expression of the flesh, where they were not loving one another, where they were not showing the fulfillment of the law in their lives through the new covenant. And so Paul sets before them another way of life that is not, as we saw last week, in the pit of legalism, nor the pit of licentiousness, or as others may refer to it as antinomianism, or apart from law altogether. He says here, walk rather. He gives a command, which is a way of speaking throughout the New Testament that is very familiar, especially to the writings of the Apostle Paul, where the description walk is a way of describing a pattern of life. This is not new, of course, to Paul. We see it used oftentimes in the Old Testament, and especially as you may be familiar with Psalm 1, where there the psalmist speaks about, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So there again is a picture of a way of life. And indeed, as we think about walking, it is of all the forms of transportation or of getting from point A to point B, at least for the adult, the most methodical and indeed the slowest way to get to anywhere. It's strange, not just in the fact that today we mainly walk for exercise, because we tend to use other forms of transportation so often, but back then, especially where not everyone had access to other forms of transportation, walking was the norm. That's what everybody did. They walked to the store, they walked to the synagogue, they walked to market. If they would even travel to a great distance, they would more times than not walk if they didn't own a mule or some other form of transportation. And so this way of life of taking one step after another is truly an appropriate description and a way of looking at the Christian life. Because like I said, it is the slowest way of progressing from point A to point B. And as you look back and you're honest with your own Christian life, isn't that so true? You can go back to maybe the earlier days of your Christian experience and look at it now. How many steps have you really seen progressing? At some point it may have been a great leap, or maybe even a sprint at some point, but overall it's been an arduous journey of getting from where we once were to where we are today. And it emphasizes, like I says, a progressive, deliberate, step-by-step of making our way through the Christian life. It's not about running and running out of energy really quick, but being very much intentional and progressing in the life of faith. Well, Paul describes, or with this command that he gives to walk the Christian life, he says, along with it, walk by the Spirit. And we're going to spend a great deal of our time this morning on trying to expound and understand that simple expression, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that imply when we read in Scripture this notion of walking by the Spirit? The way Paul uses his language and even the construction of this particular word, by the Spirit, it expresses something of the sphere or the means by which we progress in the Christian life. It is determined by the Spirit who directs and in fact empowers this very walking. It's not as though we're mainly doing it. It's the Holy Spirit who is the power, the source, and in fact the very actor who brings this to pass. If you look down at verse 18, in fact, I think it's a synonym to what this means to walk by the Spirit. Reread there. But if you are led by the Spirit, there the description of the Christian life is not just walking, but it depicts the Spirit as the leader. In fact, that grammatical structure is so that we're not the one who's so much following as it is the Spirit empowering and moving us into that direction. So to walk by the Spirit is, as we see here, synonymous with being led by the Spirit, where the emphasis falls not so much on Him necessarily just being out ahead, but providing and equipping us and enabling us to, in fact, follow. Because sometimes we can get sidetracked, or there's really two ways in which we can think about leading. We can think about leading on the one hand, as, for example, when you may see a formation of geese where they're typically laid out in a V formation. And what you have is a point position, or the goose that's at the very head of that formation. And yet we know from observing that formation that that head goose doesn't always stay there. In fact, he'll do it for a time where he's the lead goose or the point goose. And when he gets tired, he'll eventually fall back. And another goose will take the head. And that's not the way this kind of leadership is being depicted here. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead that way. He doesn't just go out in front of us and say, come along, and then when he gets tired, he falls back. His leadership is rather that of a locomotive, of a train engine, where that engine is the very source of power, where the rest of the train, when it's connected to it, gets moved along. As we've talked about earlier, the law of God can either be a sort of a train track by which the Holy Spirit guides us along, or it can be turned right side up as a ladder, where we, by our own energy or by our own strength, try to climb up to that point. Well, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is not that of a goose. He's not the point person just waiting for us to come along. He's that locomotive. He's the very source of movement in our lives. Another picture that we see later on in this passage, for example, is verse 22, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so on." That is another way of looking at what it is to walk by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, what's the natural expression of that life? Fruit that is born in our life because it is the Spirit of God who produces such fruit. It's not the fruit that sustains the Spirit, but it's the Spirit who brings forth fruit in our lives. I think Paul, when he thought about this picture of the fruit of the Spirit, was thinking along the lines of John chapter 15, where Jesus uses the picture of the Christian being grafted intimately and vitally to the vine, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide or dwell deeply with me will bear much fruit." And yet if you're cut off from the vine, you not only bear no fruit or are unable to bear any fruit, you're cast off and burn for nothing. And this, of course, puts us at a very complicated situation, one that we'll have to sort of work through in this passage to understand, how do we interwork my role in being connected to the vine by being led by the Spirit or even walking in the Spirit? How does that all work together? It really is a difficult process by which we grow to understand this new dynamic in which the Spirit of God Himself indwells and empowers us to live the Christian life. I've shared this quote with you before, but I think it really speaks to the very tension of the Christian life. St. Augustine once wrote, "O Lord, command what you will and give what you command." In other words, the Word of God reveals to us all that the Spirit of God has spoken concerning who we are to be, how we are to live. God has communicated that to us. And yet that will only come to pass, that fruit can only be born in us, if God Himself gives to us the power to fulfill those very commands. And so that's the joy we have in fulfilling this great command, because God Himself is at work in us and through us to bring this to pass. Paul also gives to us here two great incentives. These are words that I want you to be able to look back upon with great confidence and great joy, because it goes right along with what we saw here where Augustine says, "Command what you will and give what you command." Back in verse 16, the command was, again, walk by the Spirit. And yet, immediately following that, Paul adds, "And you will not," in fact, it's no, never. He uses a double negative there to emphasize it. "You will no, never gratify the desires of the flesh." What he gives to us there is a divine promise. In other words, if we will yield to the Spirit of God in our lives and allow Him to lead us to where His presence and His power and His life so takes control of us, then the promise of God Almighty is that we will not give any room for the flesh to have a presence in our lives. Remember back earlier in this passage, we read in verse 15, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And that word opportunity, as you recall, was basically a military term that spoke about a beachhead, where an army or an invading army would try to establish their base along the beach so they could continue to bring in supplies and whatnot. Well, this promise to us of walking by the Spirit says that God Himself, God the Holy Spirit Himself, will wipe away, will remove any efforts of the flesh to establish a beachhead in our souls. What a promise that God gives to us in His Word when we will yield. It's not a case where we have to necessarily resist or fight the devil ourselves, but the Spirit of God and the very power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead is the one who will bring this to pass. And so we have to understand this dynamic. What is then the flesh that still seems to be an integral part of this dynamic of living the Christian life? Paul has used this word a couple times at least throughout the Galatians letter, and we've seen it once where it simply means the body. It's that part of us that's flesh and blood. Every human being who's living exists in the flesh. But here, the word flesh has a much more negative connotation when it refers to that aspect of our being, our inner being, that still presides within even the believer, as Paul describes it, as that old self that resists and that is not willing to be satisfied in Christ. So that is a very general description of the self. It is that part of us, and of all humanity, in fact, that denies God His very being. That God is the Creator, that He's the Sustainer, He's our sole comfort. And to Him alone will we find complete joy and satisfaction. Paul goes on to describe this conflict that is still at the very heart of our inner being. He says in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other." This is one of the explanations, of course, as to why if we walk by the Spirit, the promise is that we will not yield or give ourselves to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because you can't have one and the same. They're at odds, and whenever the desire of one is presiding or is being fulfilled, the other one at that moment is being squelched or denied. That's the picture that you have one here. They're opposed to each other. Consequently, there's a constant conflict within the very soul of the believer that is always competing for one desire over against the other. And for the believer whose soul, whose heart is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we know that he will be a pledge. He is a pledge. He's a constant presence in the life and the soul of the believer of the promise that God has made to those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, in the midst of this life, as Paul describes it, in this present evil age, we are not altogether free from the desires of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." So even there you see this picture of those of us who are not fully home yet. And so the battle is still waging in our souls. "As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." I'm sure all of you can sympathize and indeed can speak of that experience in your own soul where there's this battle of wanting to do good, knowing the will of God, knowing that God's law is indeed sweet to your soul, and yet there is that nagging presence of the flesh that longs to be satisfied, that longs to find its joy in the temporal fleeting rewards of sin. And this may cause, at some point, a certain degree of anxiety when you have this constant struggle. In fact, though, that is a sign to any believer that you are indeed indwelt by the Spirit. That this struggle that you will endure as you walk step by step in the Christian life, that you'll have this struggle in your soul the rest of your life, is indeed a mark the Spirit of God dwells you. The real concern is if there is no struggle, if you're constantly at ease with sin, if you're not even conscientiously thinking about any action and falling into sin, then that's where the danger really lies. Because then the Spirit is not at war with the flesh in your soul. The dilemma, of course, then comes, how can the flesh still have influence? Why is it that the flesh still has influence as we experience in our life? When, for example, we read in verse 24 of this very chapter, And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires? How can Paul speak on the one hand of the flesh being crucified, a picture of death nonetheless, and yet still having these remaining remnant indwelling desires that continue to wage war against the Spirit? Verse 17 ends with this difficult scenario where Paul says, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, who he truly believes are his brothers. He acknowledges that the Spirit of God is at work in them, even though for this time period they seem to have kind of gotten bewitched by the foolish teachings of the Galatians. And yet, in the very midst of the Christian soul, of his very walk of life, there is this ongoing tension of either walking or being led by the Spirit, or yielding or giving way to desires of the flesh. How do we reconcile these two? How do we take hold the command to walk if it appears to us that the Spirit is still at work in our souls? It is as simple as what we see in Scripture regarding the work of Christ and what He has indeed accomplished for us. Though the power or the presence of sin is real, and it will be for the rest of our lives, even as believers, we take that word in verse 24 to be true, namely that Jesus, through His life, death, and resurrection upon the cross, has indeed crucified the flesh. In other words, the final, ultimate victory over sin is assured, that those who are in Christ Jesus will be raised up and will be presented to God the Father on that final day as those who are the bride of Christ, those who are the true sheep of God. And so the outcome in no wise is up for debate. Jesus has set us free from the dominion and the captivity of sin in the flesh. However, in this life, there will be ongoing skirmishes and battles that must wage, that the Spirit of God might be at work constantly and forever renewing us more and more into the image of Christ. And I dare say that even on that final day, when we are one step to glory, that we will look that much more different than what we were when we first began. Because the real transition, of course, will take place when we are with the Lord, and glorification is final and ultimate. This reality is oftentimes a great deal of discouragement, I'm sure, for all of us. That even though we are affirmed about the finished work of Christ and our final victory in Christ, that the daily battles that we face and oftentimes lose with sin can cause us to wonder whether or not the Spirit is even at work in us altogether. And it's oftentimes the case that we lose sight of the victory of Christ, and we get so caught up into the daily losses that happen that we lose hope. We don't see the promise that we read in verse 14, that those who walk by the Spirit will indeed not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I want to affirm to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, we are victors. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That we are not to focus mainly about the progress that ought to be made in us, but to glory in the triumph that Christ has made upon the cross. This is a story I read even about the battles that were fought during World War II. As many of you know, that after those two bombs were dropped, that Japan surrendered to the United States, and yet that word was not communicated, or took days and sometimes even months for that message to be communicated to all the varying soldiers who were scattered throughout the Pacific Ocean. I read one story about a man after almost 20, 30 years still who was discovered on a very deserted island, unaware that the war indeed was over, that the U.S. and Japan were now at peace, and he was still acting as a soldier fighting a war that had been declared over. And we're oftentimes fighting those skirmishes, those guerrilla battles in our daily lives, and forgetting and not seeing and not glorying in the work of Christ that was fulfilled upon the cross. And so we have to get our focus by faith in Christ, as oftentimes our challenge is, versus ourselves and the necessary battles that we must fight and even experience to some degree the difficulties of overcoming those battles. Another word of encouragement that leads us to what Christ has done in giving us the Spirit is that we are no longer under the law. That's a picture that we've seen oftentimes throughout Galatians where Paul describes the bondage and ultimately the curse that comes to us when we are seeking to keep the law in our own flesh and strength. Well, through the Spirit, we're not merely keeping the law by our own strength. But as we see here, the Spirit seeks to fulfill the law through love in us. So the operating power is not our own willing, but rather it is the Spirit who brings forth the fruit of love. How then, on a very practical level, do we walk by the Spirit? We know what it is. We know how it's even accomplished, in a sense, by the Spirit, and why we ought to do it. But on a day-to-day basis, what is it that oftentimes is missing or debilitating in our lives to not walk by the Spirit? The answer, again, Paul has given us time and time again throughout this great epistle, and that is, we walk by the Spirit even as we take hold of the promises of the gospel by faith. When we believe, when we trust wholly, and when we are fulfilled in our very soul by the word of God's promise to us versus what we can achieve in our own strength, we experience this supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit. Walking in faith is what we see as the fruit of that love that comes out when we are not seeking to simply keep the law externally, but experience the working of God Almighty beyond our own capacity. When we believe in the promises that are ours in Christ, then the fleshly desires are defeated. In other words, you have God's promises that are eternal, that are far greater than anything that we can possibly imagine, versus the measly, temporal rewards of sin and of flesh. And so that's where we must come to the place of cherishing and seeing the word of Christ and His promise to us far more than the temporal rewards of sin. As we read in Psalm 119 over and over again, the law of God for the psalmist was not a burden. It was not a curse. It was not something so weighty that he sought to be completely overcome by. He delighted in the law of God. He meditated upon it. He saw within it the joys of God's very word. Let me give you a couple of scriptures, at least from Galatians, where we see this connection of the working of faith in our hearts. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracle among you do so by works of the law, where the curse comes? Of course not. By hearing with faith. The law of God is to be heard not with flesh, I can do it, but by faith. Lord, bring this law to bear upon my soul. This is how the Spirit unleashes the new covenant in and through our lives. Galatians 2:20, that very dynamic of the flesh being crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Who's Paul talking about there? He's talking about the old self. He's talking about the flesh self. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the old self, who live, but Christ who lives in me through the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is now living in us. And the life I now live in the flesh, walking, leading, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the key to being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, to bear fruits of the Spirit is faith. Is that at all unusual? No. We read in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes how? By hearing. And what? Hearing through the word of Christ. So the very practical work or life step that we are called upon to do as those who are in Christ are to take God's word, to meditate upon it, to soak in it, to allow it to have its power and presence exude our souls to such a degree that we delight in it. We see it for the joy that God intended it to be. And then we trust it, affirm it for God's word and not just something to do. Let me share a very real illustration of this that I experienced way back. It was, I think, when we only had two kids at the time. We had Hannah and we had Caleb, and we were still very uncertain about the Lord's leading in our life, of how He might direct us. I was working on staff at First Presbyterian Church and still very uncertain about my calling there. And we were waiting to see if I would be called to an associate pastor's role there. And we weren't sure. And yet we were at a time in our life where we had to make some decisions about whether or not we would stay or move on. And Alice and I were obviously very much in a state of uncertainty and concerned about how should we move forward? What are we to do? How do we make decisions when so much is up in the air? And what we did was we turned to Psalm 37. We turned to God's Word. We meditated upon it. We prayed through it. And we allowed the truth of that Word to so take hold of our lives and to overrule the circumstance. Psalm 37, beginning of verse 3, says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." So there's the command. Here's the command of God. Here's what God says for me to do. But what does He do right afterwards? Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, what God oftentimes does in Scripture is He gives a command, but then along with that command, He gives you a promise, so that the promise sustains you in the command. Our focus is not so much on the doing of the command, it's on the promise. It's in believing that He will give you the desires of your heart. And we know that that passage, of course, can be abused, but when our trusting in the Lord is the fulfillment of His desires, He will surely bring it to pass, whatever the present circumstances might be. It goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Again, command. And He will act. The promise of God. He will act. He, the Spirit, will lead. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. This is just one of the hundred, if not a thousand, of passages in the Bible where God promises us rich and immeasurable gifts to us. So that in the moment where we have to choose to either yield to the Spirit or where we will allow the flesh to have its control in our lives, we turn to God's Word. And we say that this is what God promises us when we will believe in His Word. And my friends, the only way for us naturally or consistently to yield to the Spirit or to turn to the Spirit to enable us to walk is to treasure God's Word in our hearts. Psalm 119, "Your Word is a light. It is what guides my step. It is a lamp for my path." If you don't have that kind of word promise in your heart, we'll falter naturally to the flesh. We will yield to the visible rewards that are out there right in front of us that sin tempts us with, versus the promises of God that are based upon hope, inheritance, and promise. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Feast upon the promises of God's Word and His promises of life everlasting in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have assured us by Your very Word, a promise that has been given to us, that the Spirit who indwells us, that You have deposited into our very souls, will also lead us in the way of righteousness and truth. We long, O God, to believe in your word and in the promises you have held out to us in your holy and sacred word. O Lord, give us that desire to love your word, to love your law. Give us the ability to meditate upon it day and night, to see its worth being far richer and far greater than all that this world holds out to us, that we might find our joy, our happy rest in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.